verses 15 through verse 17, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These verses contain a warning of a great danger in the life of every child of God, and that danger is love to the world. That is a fatal attraction, fatal to spirituality, love to the world. There is also implicit instruction concerning the danger. And what is taught here is really taught throughout the Word of God, both in precept and in principle. And it demands immediate attention. What we read here demands immediate attention from every child of God. It is something that concerns every child of God because we live in the world. What is said here is very, very plain. The only reason people do not understand what it says is because they want it to say something different. It's very, very plain. It's very, very direct. And it concerns, again, every saved individual. But these verses teach that a life lived in Christ is a life of separation from the world. Again, we've been looking at the Christian life as it's illustrated here in 1 John, and so with these verses we see it is a life of separation. Now, if we turn to the book of John, chapter 17, this is Christ praying for his own. And in John 17 and verse 11, he said, "But now I am no more in the world, but these," pointing to the 11 and referring to all who would be saved, "these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Notice, these are in the world. This is where we live. Can't get around it. This is where we live. This is where we serve God. This is where we minister. Jesus then went on in verse 14 and verse 16. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So in verse 11, verse 14, verse 16, we have two very important phrases. Verse 11, "These are in the world." We are in the world. Verse 14 and 16, "They are not of the world." That describes our position, those two statements. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are not to be partakers. We are not to be part of. We are not to be identified with the world. So in the world, but not of the world, descriptive of the child of God's position concerning the world. Notice also in verse 14 and verse 16, not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So for the child of God, just like Jesus Christ, the world is not to be an object of affection. We're not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. Now, if you think about Jesus Christ, he slighted the world's wealth. He scorned the world's treasure. He disregarded the world's pursuits and the terrors of the world did not alarm him. Why? Because he was not of the world. As you look at Jesus Christ, you see what it means not to be of the world. It wasn't the world's wealth that Jesus Christ was after. Jesus Christ did not lay up his treasure in this life. He did not have the same pursuits. Now, if an individual, child of God, lives for wealth, if an individual child of God sets their treasures in this world and follows the pursuits of this world, then I believe it's safe to say they are of the world or they love the world. But the thing about Jesus Christ also that we mentioned, that the terrors of the world did not alarm Jesus Christ. A lot of people, a lot of God's people, get very alarmed about the potential terrors of the world. They get very alarmed about these things. And is it not because they love this world? Is it not because perhaps they are of this world? Is it not because perhaps they have dug down too deep into this world? Their roots are in this world. And for many children of God, when something bad happens in the world, their world is shaken. That should not be so. Because this isn't our world. We're not to be of the world. So the world had no power over Jesus Christ. Now we realize that we cannot to the same degree not be of the world as Christ was. But he is our pattern. He's our example. And the world had no power over Jesus Christ. Now none of us can say that. None of us can say the world has no power over me. The world does have some power over every one of us. But the truth is, it ought to have less and less and less power all the time. If we're growing spiritually, the world is to have less power. The world is to have less sway. And we find very little pleasure in the world. So just as the world had no power over Christ, we as children of God are to live above the world. It becomes imperative that we remember our position. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And if we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, that is, the promises, and embraced them, the promises, and confessed. They confess with their mouth. They confess, more importantly, by the way they live their lives. They confess by their faith that they were strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. We see the same two words in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. That's our position. We are strangers in the world. Now, a stranger is somebody who is away from home. That's us. This world's not our home. We're away from home. Heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. A stranger is a foreigner. It is one who is not fully accepted by the citizens of a land. Stranger may be identified by their dress. A stranger may be identified by their language. A stranger may be identified by their practices and by their customs. And so it is with the children of God. These things ought to identify that we're different, that we're not from here. This isn't our home. We must always remember that we are strangers passing through. We're not to expect to be accepted. We thank God when we are, but that's not to be our expectation. That's not to be our goal. That's not to be our aim, to be accepted by the world. We're just strangers, and we're pilgrims, and which simply means we're not here to stay. We're just on a journey. We're on our way home. We're just passing through, just passing through. And we must always keep that fresh in our minds. But I'm afraid that most of those who profess to be saved have long ago forgotten that they are to be foreigners in this world and that they are just passing through. So, though the child of God lives in this world for a time, and only God knows how long that will be, and in this world we must make a living. We have to make a living in this world. But the whole time we're making a living, we're a foreigner. We're just passing through. We have to converse with the people of the world. We're not of the world, but living in this world, we have to converse with the people who are of this world. But while we converse with the people of this world, we have to remember, I'm just passing through. I'm not here to stay. I'm a foreigner. And though I have to converse with the people of the world, I'm not like them. God has made me different. Again, it doesn't mean that we take the attitude that we are better than them, but as we say many times, we are better off than anybody who is of the world. So though we have to live in the world, and though we have to converse with those who are of the world, there should always be a sense of detachment from this world. And that is what many who profess to be saved, they don't want to go there. They do not want to feel detached. People will say, I don't even feel like I'm part of this world. That's a good thing. that's a good thing for a child of God. So though we live in the world, there is a sense in which we are to feel detached from the world. And there is a sense, as far as the world is concerned, Now, we're lonely in this world. Now, we have fellowship with one another. We have, more importantly, fellowship with the Lord. But as we live in this world Monday through Saturday, and we converse with the people of the world, don't you at times feel a little lonely in the world? You ought to, because you're a foreigner. You're a stranger. You ought not to feel, if you're fully accepted, you're not doing it right. So, while living in this world, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity, and I believe it is both, a privilege and an opportunity, and it is also an obligation to live separate and apart from the world's ways and to glorify God. It is a privilege that I don't have to live like everybody in this world lives. That's a privilege. It's an opportunity that I don't have to live the way that the world lives. Now, considering this world that we live in, all of this makes fellowship with fellow foreigners more desired. We ought to long for fellowship with God's people. It's just like if you're at the workplace or at school and you don't quite fit in, but you find someone who is saved. Immediately, there is an attachment. You may, conversing with them, you may find out that they perhaps do not believe the same things that you do. But even with that being said, you still have more of an attachment with them than those who aren't saved at all. And there is still something there that individually, I'm not talking about church fellowship, but individually, you can converse with them. You have something in common. We're in a bad situation when we find that we have a lot in common with people of the world. Because no matter how much you have in common, you perhaps you're from the same town, from the same school, whatever, and all that might be in common, there is one thing you don't have in common, and that's the biggest thing. And that's salvation. And that makes all the difference in the world. So, looking here at 1 John chapter 2, we're not going to take these verses in the order that they appear. But in 1 John chapter 2, first of all, in verse 16 and 17, the world is described. The opening four of verse 16 indicates that what is about to be said is said by way of explanation or amplification of what has previously been said in verse 15. What was said in verse 15 is that we're not to love the world. Four. In other words, to further explain why we're not to love the world. For all that is in the world. Now, everything in the world feeds off of these things, or these things feed off things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is a threefold pressure. The lust of the flesh. That's a pressure that you and I face every day. It's something we struggle with every day. And the lust of the flesh loves this world. There is the lust of the eyes. And the eyes are very attracted. Find the world to be very appealing. And then, of course, there is the pride of life. But those three things pretty much sum up the world. And then he goes on to say, these things are not of the Father. That is, they're not in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not in conformity with the Father, but is of the world. Now, we're not to be of the world, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and everything in this world is geared toward those three areas. Those things are not of the Father. Those things are of the world. And we need to always remember that. But let's look at these three things, or these three areas. First of all, we have the lust of the flesh. The world's way of life appeals to our flesh. That's true of all of us. There is a part of us, the part that we were born with, the part that we came into this world with, that the world appeals to. The lust or the desires of the flesh. And the world's aims, the world's purposes, do they not center around the desires of the flesh? I mean, you watch TV commercials and it's very obvious. Everything centers around the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So what is the flesh? Well, the flesh, of course, as we all know, has reference to the sinful, corrupt and depraved nature of man. It's bad enough that I have a sinful, corrupt, and depraved nature. But that sinful, corrupt, and depraved nature, and here's what gets me in trouble, and here's what gets you in trouble, and here's where the danger is, it has desires. The lusts, the desires of the flesh. There's our danger. We have this nature that is contrary to God, and it has desires. In other words, it wants some things. And everything in this world is geared to what my flesh wants. That makes the world a very, very dangerous place for those who have a depraved nature, which is all of us. It is the sinful nature. That's what the flesh is. It's the nature that we inherited from our parents. It is the nature that we were born with. It is referred to over and over in the New Testament as the flesh. The flesh. Notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. In these verses here, Paul is writing about the struggles that he has between flesh and spirit. But in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the flesh, I serve sin. My flesh has a bent toward sin. And my flesh lives to sin. And everything in this world is geared toward my flesh. Therefore, again, the world is a very, though we live in the world and we're not to be of the world, just living in the world makes it a very, very dangerous place because I have flesh. And that flesh, again, has desires. It's referred to as sin in verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And sin here is the same as flesh. And it's pretty descriptive of our flesh. Now, this flesh is entirely evil. Verse 18. For I know that is in me, that is, and he clarifies what he means by this, that is in my flesh, in sinful, corrupt, depraved flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that flesh in which dwelleth no good thing has desires. The lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh ought to scare a child of God. As you study the Word of God and you see the Bible has absolutely nothing positive to say about our fleshly nature. And then we learn that that fleshly nature has desires, and then we learn that we are in a world that feeds those fleshly desires. We realize the danger that we are in. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, the carnal mind, which is the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. That's present tense. It is presently enmity against God. For it is not subject, it is not in submission to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I don't care how much you try to refine it. Flesh is still evil. It is still corrupt. It is still depraved. It is still not in subject with the law of God, nor can it be brought into subject to the law of God. It is at enmity against God, Romans 8, verse 7. It is incapable of pleasing God, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So flesh, the lust of the flesh. Now, not only does this flesh have desires, not only is it wicked and corrupt, but it's active. It's alive. It would be one thing if it was dead or inactive. But the flesh is active. And in closing, if we turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 17 and verse 19. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, the new man. And the spirit also is active. It lusts against the flesh. And these, flesh and spirit, the old human nature and the new nature we received in the new birth, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Now the works, and a work is an activity. So the activities of the flesh are, and then it goes on to mention several things. The point being is the flesh is active. And we live in a world where everything centers around the lusts of the flesh. So for the child of God, must always, and if we are going to live a life separate from the world, the first thing we have to do, and we have to continually do, is we have to crucify the flesh. We have to mortify the flesh. We have to do something with our flesh every single day. Because if you don't, you live in a world that is geared toward your flesh. And your flesh has desires, and it has desires for this world. And if you do not take care of your flesh, if you do not deal with your flesh, you will fall. You will depart from God. You will not be what you ought to be as a child of God. So we see there is the lust of the flesh, and everything in this world appeals to that. Let's look to the Lord.